Would you take your Bibles with me tonight? Let's turn together to the sixth chapter in the book of Psalms. I'll have you take your Bible, stand with me, and let's go to Psalm chapter 6. Psalm chapter 6 tonight. Someone has said that our life is like the dial of a clock. The dial of a clock has two major hands. You have the hour hand. You have the minute hand. He says he thinks of his life like the dial of a clock. Hardship and trouble, trials, seem to creep across his path like that hour hand does. You don't know when it's going to come across your life, but you know it's coming and it will find its way across. But he has found over and over and over again that the mercies of God are like the minute hand. They constantly sweep over his life. Minute, hour after hour, the goodnesses of God continue to sweep past his life. And he may only see the hardship. He may see the trouble. He may even see a penalty for his sin, the chastening of God. He may see that, yes, once in a while, but it's so outnumbered by the mercies of God that he can't help but love the mercies of God. Tonight, I tell you, we are a people who are who we are, where we are, because of the mercies of God. I can tell you tonight that wherever, whatever your background is, if not for the mercies of God, you would be much worse off. You say, my life has been hard. Yes, mine has had moments of hardship too, primarily because of my own doing many times. But I have found God's mercies to outnumber the hardships, sometimes 60 to 1. I tell you tonight, we are a blessed nation and a blessed people. We're a blessed church. We're blessed individuals that God has ever shown us 1 ounce of mercy. And tonight, if God will allow, I want to look at the chapter, Psalm chapter 6, and find the mercy of God. The Bible says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning all the night, making my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears. My eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Father, we love you, and I ask that you would get glory tonight. I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray that our hearts would be ready to receive your word. And I pray, Father, that you'd meet us at the place where we need mercy. Father, I pray that you would help us to see and love the mercy of God. I pray you guide us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated this evening. The writer here, David, has been known to gather to himself some sordid characters. He could gather to himself some unsavory people. In fact, the story is that about the time of the book of Psalms, there was a group of people that came to him in the wilderness and joined themselves to David. Now, these weren't the cream of the crop. These weren't the princes and the wealthy. These were the people who owed great debts, and so they were hiding in the wilderness. These were lawbreakers that needed to get away and were on the land. There were those who were involved in fraud, and they needed to hide out, and they found their way to David. There was something about the presence of David that gave them safety and security. And the story of David is that he was he's a bit of an outcast, the youngest boy in really one of the smallest families of the smallest tribe. He really wasn't all that important or all that special. It's just that God, when man looks on the outward appearance, God's looking on the heart. And God found a man in David, not a small boy under a tree as a shepherd. It was a man that God found in David and a man that he wanted to give the kingdom to. And here is David. Many could consider him a sordid character. He had much of his own past to contend with. But the truth is that though David was known for drawing to himself some unfaithful characters, some people that really had bad pasts and bad intentions of David, I don't believe that's even what this text is speaking about. Now, all we do know about this text is that David has done something that he regrets. There is a sin in David's life. We don't know what that sin is, but then we also know this. We also know that it is, whatever the sin was or whatever the trouble was, he was in it because of his comrades. He was in it because of those he had trusted. He was in it because of those he had listened to. Now, I don't know exactly what the sin is, but David is probably not referring to the times where he gathered to himself men that needed a leader. He's probably speaking more along the times of when he went and followed those who were unfaithful, those who were not faithful to God, those who did not love Jehovah, those who did not love God, who had no room or love in their heart for the God of the Israelite people. You see, the Bible tells us, history tells us, that David, not only did he run and hide from Saul, but he also, early on in his fugitive years, ran to King Achish. Now, King Achish was the king of the Philistine people, and he went and found security and safety with the Philistine people. By the way, you really don't ever need the world. We go to the world often because it's easy, but we don't ever need anything from them. David had to find that out. The reality is that David didn't need anything from Achish. He had God. He had the refuge of God. He had the protection of God. It's just a lot easier to trust a guy who's got big walls and an army. And so it was a lot easier for David to trust in the army of Achish than it was to trust a God he couldn't see. So he ran to Achish, and of course there he had to feign being crazy. He had to act like he had lost his mind. And so that way King Achish would get rid of him. And so that's what happened. He runs away. The Bible tells us just a couple chapters later, he goes and finds safety with the Moabites. He's hiding with the enemies of God. He's hiding among the Moabites. A few chapters later, we find out he goes back to King Achish. He's now hiding again with King Achish, even to the point where now he fights for the people of the Philistines and even up against the Israelites. Like, that doesn't take some guts. What is this? This is David trusting people he should never have trusted. This isn't David being an influence in the life of people who needed his help. This is David receiving benefit, receiving help from those who have put no trust in God. And what happened? Well, the actual result is what you would expect the result to be when God said that we shouldn't bind ourselves to the world, and God said that we shouldn't put our trust in chariots and trust in horses and put our trust in the king. We're not to put our trust in those places. We're to put our trust in God and God alone. And so the passage doesn't tell us, by the way, what the sin is. Now, I'd like to know what it is, but I think it's on purpose that David doesn't tell us. You see, if we knew what the sin was, then we would have a way of limiting the mercy of God, wouldn't we? This passage that is about the greatness of the mercy of God, we would corner it into one thing that God would show mercy to. David never tells us what the sin is, almost as if we're to understand that it really doesn't matter. What matters is that God's mercy is greater. What matters is not what little thing David did, but rather the greatness of the mercy of God to come in and help David when he needed it. Reminder here, the passage isn't about David. The passage is about God. The passage isn't about David's sin. The passage is about the greatness of God's mercy. It is a reflection of how incredible God's mercy is in the sight of our own sin. You see, you and I, we don't know what the sin is, maybe so that you and I won't read anything extra in it. So that when you and I, thousands of years later, read this text, we can understand, hey, my sin may be wicked, but my God has mercy for me. And so we see the mercy of God. Understand the agony that David was going through. In verse number 2 and verse number 3, we find here the agony of David. In verse number 2, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? You see, he begins to speak of his agony. The first thing David tells us, he's going through a physical trouble. He's going through physical trouble. He says, my bones are weak. later on in the book, or later on in the same chapter, he'll say, my eyes are old. My eyes are withering out of my own head. I'm having trouble with my eyes here. And they are hard. And undoubtedly, he's speaking about the fact that he's been crying for a long time. And his eyes are bloodshot and red. He can't get any sleep. He hasn't had the ability to sleep for a while. And physically, he is worn down. He is sick. He is not feeling well. I want you to understand that in this passage we see the physical weakness of God, but we are not to misunderstand here. This is a result of the sin in David's life. Sometimes we think that sin will have no effect on us. Sin won't bother us. I tell you, sin has a greater impact on us than we will ever know. It has a physical cost that comes with it. It has a physical tearing down that comes with it. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. And you watch a transgressor go for years in their sin. And you watch them age prematurely. And you watch them carry loads in their heart they were never meant to carry. You see, the world and its sin is designed to beat and weather the Christian who could live wide-eyed and in love with God. The world is designed a way that will beat them into an image much more like themselves. There's a physical cost for his sin. The Bible tells us also there's an emotional cost. He says, my soul is greatly troubled. The Bible warns, Jesus warns, beware, you need to be careful that you don't gain the whole world and lose your own soul. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? He's not speaking just of the soul that's going to make its way into heaven. I remind you, chase after the things of this world. You can chase after money. You can chase after entertainment and joy and enjoy the fruit of sin for a season. You can enjoy those things for a little while, but please understand that there is a reality that you and I could gain everything the world had to offer and at the same time lose our very identity, to lose the very thing that makes us who we are. That very thing that God was pleased to create when he created us can be stolen from us simply because of the joy or the enjoyment of the things of this world. These trials of body and soul were only amplified by the fact that David believed God's anger was against him. Now, you and I, when we're not confident of God's love and God's mercy, where do we turn? We can run back to the Bible, can't we? Run back to the Bible. I think of the fact that the little children's song, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. When you and I are worried about our love for God, where do we turn? We can turn to any one of the five Bibles that the modern American has. They say that Americans have up to five Bibles a person in America today. We turn to the Bible. We can find God's love written on the pages of his word. David, however, has somehow has forgotten the love of his father even in the face of his sin. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. The Bible tells us he asks a simple question. I remind you tonight that this simple question sometimes I've had to ask myself, and I'm guessing a group this size that everyone in here has as well. Lord, how long? How long, God? How long am I going to go through this? How long do I have to feel like this? Well, how long do I have to go through this pain? How long do I have to be separated? How long are you going to let this burden continue? Lord, how long am I going to continue to go through this trouble and this trial? How long do I have to put up with my guilt? How long do I have to put up with my shame? Lord, how long? Can I tell you tonight that God heard David's prayer? David was praying as if God couldn't hear him. I'm telling you tonight, God heard him. God was listening to him. You see, God does hear our pleas. If you'll allow me for a minute to say a word about chastening. The Bible says in verse number 6, chapter 6, verse number 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Chasten me. Don't chasten me, Lord, in thy hot displeasure. That word hot there, giving the idea that God is working in a fit of the moment. I'm so grateful for a God who is not getting angry in the fit of a moment. I'm grateful for a God who has an eternal perspective and is able to look at life. He's able to look at my life and see the beginning and the end. And he is not just dealing with me in this moment and says, Jeremiah, look what you've done, and deals with me in his anger. So often, as a father, I've been tempted to deal with my own children in this one moment in the heat of my anger. You know, God, I'm so grateful for a father who doesn't look at us like that. He sees the beginning and the end. He sees the rise and the fall. He sees the ebb and the flow. And he, as a father, has the ability to show love and kindness. And even in our time of chastening, God has never chastened us in his sore displeasure. I'm so grateful for that. Well, why are you grateful for that? Because I know I've done a lot of things that if God were like an earthly father, I would have been in big trouble. I would have been in big trouble. I know some of you in high school, I know some of you all in high school would have gotten God pretty upset too. We're all settled in our Wednesday night stupor here tonight. And a lot of times we get in that spot where we think, we're in church on Wednesday night. How in the world we're honest with each other. We've all got a little bit in our past I think we could have gotten God pretty upset about. Well, I'm not like any of those. Whoa. We don't have to point outside the building to find sinners. The reality is that every one of us have done something. We stood before God, we would stand there ashamed. I'm so grateful for a God who did not chasten me in his sore displeasure. I'm not talking about before I've saved. I'm not even talking about since I've been saved. How ridiculous. Sure, absolutely. It makes sense. God forgave me back here at the cross. He's had to continue to forgive me for crying out loud. If anybody could have lost patience with me, it would have been God, and everyone would approve. I'm telling you, it's ridiculous to me that I've had the goodness of God over and over and over and over and over again in my life, and yet again and again and again I'll still sin. He says, don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. Do not rebuke me in your anger. Now, I don't know what the sin was. I don't know what the occasion was that in which he had sinned, but David sensed he was under the rebuke of God, that God was chastening David. Now, I do believe he was chastening David. I do believe God has chastened me. But I want to say a word about that. That is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 7 to verse number 9. The Bible says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, ye have had fathers of your flesh which correct us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? He's saying, hey, you know why God chastens you? Because you're his child. God isn't chastening you in his sore displeasure. If God's chastening you, it's because he loves you and he cares about you and he is drawing you back to him. And you and I can come back to God, even though we've been away from him. We can come back to him and find forgiveness and find healing and find hope and find help. Why? Because God is not a God who is chastening in anger. He is not a God who is chastening in his sore displeasure. Instead, he is a God who in his wisdom is meting out chastisement as the sinner needs it so that the sinner might repent, make right, and be aligned with the holy God. I'm so grateful for a God who chastens, but a God who chastens not in his anger, but in his wisdom. Now, I've had the perspective of David before, and I'm sure you have too, where it seems as if in the moment of chastening, it's just so hard. It must be that God is mad. The same text tells us that no chastening for the time seems to be good. No one likes being chastened, but it's a sign that God is treating you as his son. You say, preacher, how do you know God doesn't pour out anger and displeasure on people? How do you know he doesn't give them what they deserve? I grew up with that worldview. I grew up inside that worldview. And I do believe there are people who will find the chastening of the Lord. And I do believe there are those who are going to meet the anger of the Lord. I do not myself personally look at every incidence of bad things in people's lives as evidence that God is smiting them from heaven. Our view of God sometimes in Christianity is a little bit more Zeus and not enough Jesus. You say Jesus, he's going to use that dippy, hippie description of Jesus, isn't he? No, I'm not. I remind you, the reason I bring up Jesus is because Jesus dealt with our sore displeasure on Calvary. Yes, you and I deserve the anger of the Lord. We deserve his hot displeasure. We deserve to have God pour out his wrath upon us. But Romans chapter 8, verse number 1 reminds us, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, God will deal with your sin. Is it the anger of God? No, that's the wisdom of God. Well, it hurts just so bad. Well, yeah, it might even make you think he's angry with you. But in his wisdom, it is not in a fit or a heat of anger. No, that was poured out at Calvary. What you are meeting is the wisdom of a father who is chastening so that you might return to him and find yourself restored. We get this, all of our emotions projected on God. I'm grateful that God is nothing like me. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. I'm grateful that I'm not going through, I'm not receiving parenting from my father as I have dealt it to my own sons. I'm telling you here tonight that God, in his chastening, it seems to be his anger, but trust, the anger was taken care of and neutralized at Calvary. And you and I are in the wisdom of God. What that does for the believer is it allows us to understand that the hand of God is meeting it out righteously. It's not this anger. Now you're going to get it. No, that's not what God's doing. So anything you've come across has been the plan of God to draw us back to himself. The consequence of our sin is the hand of God to pull us back to himself to be restored. You say, "Well, I just get so scared." Why would you be scared of someone who is righteously, with wisdom, drawing you back to himself? You see, we've allowed the world even to define our God. The world sees God as this angry tyrant in the sky. But I remind you, sin's paid for. And he offers them salvation, any that would turn to have their sins washed clean and then made right with a holy God. The issue that they have with God is that they don't understand him because he's not their father. And God in heaven is meting out chastisement so that you might return to him. This chastening, of course, is a sign of good things. David, this is a good thing that God would chasten you, to bring you right with him and make you right with him. It is a sign that he loves you as a son. You see the mercy of God on display in the help that he gives those that put themselves in sin's path and have less than an honorable reason to get out of the sin. Some would take from this text, they would look at this scripture and say, "Wait a second, preacher, it looks like the only reason that David is going to go back to God is because of the trouble that's in his life." And I would agree. Yeah, it does look like that. And boy, I'm glad that God still answers prayer. You want to know the size and scope of the mercy of God? Is that God in his mercy will take back those who have wandered into the path of sin in the first place. And secondly, that even if your motivation for getting right wasn't right, he'd still take you back. That's an incredible thing. That's an amazing thing. You say, "Well, a lot of people today, they get saved just so they don't have to go to hell." Well, I mean, it was Jesus who told us that if we wanted to avoid hell, we all had to repent. That was Jesus' words. "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Well, I don't know about this get out of hell free card. Well, you can call it that if you want, but it sounds like somewhere in the wisdom of God, he has planned that if you will turn from sin, you can be saved. If you'll call on him, you can be saved. That's an amazing thing. "Well, I don't know. I really want to know what the motivation of their heart is." No, actually, that's not even on you to know. It matters what he knows and whether or not we will trust what the word of God says about what he knows. And according to what we see here, his motivation wasn't all that great. we could probably step back and judge the motivation of David. And we could step back and criticize his understanding of God's feelings towards him. And in the midst of all of it, God showed him mercy. Why? Because God's not waiting for perfection to pour out mercy. That is an incredible measure of the mercy of God. Mercy is the only thing that makes sense here. Oh Lord, deliver me, verse number 4 says. Oh, save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? In other words, in his agony, David is pleading. He is begging for deliverance. He's begging for it on the ground of God's mercy. Notice that. He is begging God for mercy's sake. It's not even because of his own goodness, and I love that, that it wasn't his own righteousness. This wasn't David coming to God and saying, hey, look, I've been good for 2 weeks, right? I've been good for two whole weeks. Could you please forgive me? It is amazing to me how many believers are so caught up in trying to bleed for their own sin. They're trying to pay some emotional penance to God so that they can feel as if they have handled their sin with God. My friend, a believer has only one place to turn to be washed clean of their sin. 1 John 1:9. He is faithful, he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yet, there are believers who are clinging to shame, clinging to guilt, clinging to pain, clinging to trouble, so that somehow they might bleed the emotional blood enough to cover and wash over their sin. There is now, therefore, no more sacrifice for sin. There isn't any. And you feeling bad and going through guilt and going through heartache and, oh, I'm such a wicked sinner. No, you're not going to pay for your penalty by feeling wicked. You're going to pay for the penalty by going back to Jesus and pleading his mercy. This is how the believer was meant to work. Not to carry this sinful baggage that they'll carry for years of their life. But instead to run to Jesus, throw it at his feet, and be washed clean. And in his mercy move forward. Well, I don't know. I did this horrible thing back there, preacher. I did this horrible thing 2 or 3 years ago, and nobody knows about it. It's just horrible. And how closer are you to heaven after carrying it for 2 years? How much more like Jesus did your shame carry you? No. We're trying to do by guilt what God said could only be done by his Holy Spirit. It is right for us to cast off guilt and shame and cling to the mercy of God. You see, the Lord's chastisement was righteous. I think we could get an amen on that one, couldn't we? God's chastening is righteous. You did wrong, God chastened you, that is righteous. We can't judge God in his wisdom. It hurt, preacher, it hurt when God chastened me. Of course it did. Of course it did. When I paddled my kids, I didn't do it so that it would tickle. I think I even remember saying things to that effect. Dad, it hurts. It hurts. Of course it hurts. They didn't bring you in here to tickle for crying out loud. You did wrong. This is what the Lord does to us. He's not trying to ease us into feeling differently about our sin. He wants us to hate our sin and love his mercy. To see the size and scope of his mercy and fall even greater in love with him. Now understand what sin does to us. What does it do? It gives us distance between us and God, doesn't it? David says, return! Return to me! What is that? I don't think God actually geographically moved locations on David, but David could tell the division. David could tell there was something between him and the Lord. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, David said. In other words, God won't even listen to my prayers. David always felt this barrier between him and God when he was in sin. There was this feeling of distance from God. There was a demand of confession. He even cries out for it in verse number 4, for the mercy of God. The fact that David appeals to mercy for God is evident that he doesn't think he deserves it. That's a good thing. He is confessing his sin, not because he thinks he deserves it, but because he knows he does not. And He recognizes there's a need to be right with God and then to obey God. How often do we get that messed up, Christian? God doesn't call us to repent of our sin so you can continue in it. He didn't ask you to confess of your wickedness so that you could continue in it. No, God expects us to turn from our sin, and in his mercy, he allows us to do so. Fearing for his life, the Bible says that he asks the Lord to remember. For in death, there is no remembrance of thee, David says. Now listen to that. What David is doing, I don't know if he's trying to barter with God, which I think is pretty amazing. Here's David like on the edge of death, and he says, look, God, you could let me die, but how am I going to sing for you when I'm dead? Not going to work, huh, God? Hey, the timbrel dance, you know, can't do that if I'm dead, God. And I'm pretty good at it, so you don't want to let me go, right? And that was David's approach. He just says, hey, how am I going to sing? I've got a good voice. How am I going to sing if I'm dead? I got great moves. How am I going to show them off to you? If I'm dead, he says, the grave has no song for you, God. What is he saying? He's saying, God, my plan from here is no longer go down this path. I'm going down the path where I get to sing for you. Lord, I'm coming right back. I'm done with this path. You don't kill me. And then give me the opportunity to go back and serve you. That's what he's doing. I'm not going to sit here and dilly-dally and play around and goof off. Well, I don't know. I mean, I'm feeling better. I do feel better. I don't have the cough anymore. So I don't know. Maybe I'll jump back into it. No. David said, I'm done with it. I'm not going back in that sin. I'm nowhere near that sin. I won't approach that sin. I am out of here. I'm back with the people who sing your praises. He had every intention of going right back to obedience to God. This is repentance, by the way. To run away from the sin that he had once ran to. And so the Bible says, hey, consider the pain that he's going through. And we're going to just look at this quickly. But chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, he says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night I make my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Goodness, fallen apart. His chastening has been heavy, and all night he's been crying, and his eye literally, the Bible says, is wasting away. How much do you have to cry before you feel your eyeballs are empty? It might also be that they didn't have biology classes back then. But the reason I said that is because you don't actually cry from the juice inside your eye. You get that? Okay, good. Just making sure you knew that. And he blames it on one thing. Because of my enemies. Because of my enemies. It's amazing how when we are making right with God, the people we once considered our friends actually line themselves back up. They put themselves in right order when we're right with God. I love verse number 8, because in verse number 8, the mood all changes. Everything's different now. David's gotten hold of, and maybe even just by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God as he even penned this psalm, he's gotten a hold of the fact that God isn't done with him, that God is still working in him. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Bible says, verse number 9, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. You see, mercy makes the difference. Mercy makes the difference. And mercy allows us no longer to lean on the people we once thought we couldn't live without. When I have the mercy of God, I'm no longer dependent on those who do not love God. I'm not leaning on them. I don't have to have them. If they leave because I've got the mercy of God, I can still stand. The mercy of God makes it so that when the world does what it does and tries to use us up and beat us down and tear us apart, when the world has tried to do its thing, when my friends who are more committed and more connected and more in love with the things of this world try to pull my heart, I can let go and step back, and mercy holds me up because it is the mercy of God that allows me to cut off my path and walk away from those who at one time pushed my path in the wrong direction. See, mercy makes a difference. It makes a difference because the Lord hears the sound of my prayer. The Lord heard. You know why God answers your prayer? One reason. Mercy. So one reason. I'm talking about any of us. If you are a perfect Christian, you haven't sinned since 1972, you still are fully relying on the mercy of God. I don't care who you are. If all you've ever done is sinned, one sin, you are doomed to a sinner's hell without the mercy of God. And God is holding every single one of us in the very hand of his mercy. All of us are dependent. If his hand moves back, we're goners. The beauty of God's mercy is we've never watched him move back. He's held us up and kept us and guided and shielded and protected and watched over and gave us what we didn't deserve and protected us from what we did deserve. It's the mercy of God that every single one of us are relying on tonight. The fact that God has ever even listened to one word of your prayer is the mercy of God. And David says, I know I have God's mercy because God listened to my prayer. Well, I'll know I have God's mercy if he gets me out of this financial trouble. No, you have the mercy of God before that. You have the mercy of God long before your trouble went away. Long before you were out of the pit, you had the mercy of God. The Bible says, let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. You want to know how to know the mercy of God? You know you have the mercy of God when the world's plan is foiled against you. When the world's plan is foiled against you. Those who had ideas and wanted to hurt and wanted to cause pain, and you're still standing and you haven't fallen down and you didn't quit and God's been carrying you and you've been making it through the trouble and the trial, and everybody around you thought you would have given up and fallen over and would have died on the vine and your life would have been a wreck and dried up and useless and worthless, and yet God is still using you and God is still glorifying himself through you. This is the mercy of God. And by the way, the very mercy of God that every one of us needs and all of us depend on, we have the mercy of God. Tonight, I can't help but look at chapter 6 of the book of Psalms and think God's mercy is so much greater than any enemy I've ever faced. His mercy is so much greater than any trial I've ever walked into. God's mercy is so much greater than any pain or any heartache or anything I have ever felt. Have I touched the depths of his mercy? I don't think I could if I was given 1,000 lifetimes. And David shows us the mercy of God is what we are all leaning on. We are all needing, and all of us can have by crying out to him.